Almighty God, we thank you for your word. For without it, we grope about in blindness. Without it, we look at the heavens and it declares your glory. We look at the firmament and it shows us your handiwork. We look at creation and it tells us of the Creator. It tells us of your power, of your glory. But we look at the animal kingdom and we see what they has been called by poets the tooth and the claw, the blood of it all. And we see that there's something wrong. We don't know what it is. But your word tells us it is the sin of man that has brought a judgment upon creation, a bondage. And we thank you that the gospel is given to us in spoken and written form. And it tells us, it makes sense of all of this. And so this morning, as we look into your word, as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord, we ask, Father, that you teach us, prepare us. Prepare us not only for the Lord's Supper, but for this coming year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was a new Christian, saved in a Mennonite church, and it had a charismatic element in it, I used to go to home meetings, and we'd have these home prayer meetings, and it was only probably the third or fourth one that I went to. I was a new Christian, come out of the world, and you'd show me in the Bible, and I wanted, I don't care, I just wanted everything God had for me, and they were all baptized by the Holy Spirit, and I wanted that, you know? And I was walking away from the old world and into the new, and I wanted that. So I said to them, I want to be baptized by the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues too. So they took me into the bedroom of my friend's house, and all these old Mennonite men with their beards and everything got in. They all had their hands on me, and they began to pray in tongues. And they began to say, brother, claim it. Speak out, brother. You know, and you know, I didn't know what I was doing, but I'm opening my mouth, I'm going, ah, and they're saying, that's it, brother, get reckless, speak out, speak those words in your mind. Well, everybody else in the room was saying, you know, kundala mashundala and all that, and I'm hearing this, and so I'm, and I started going, blah, blah, kundala, and I remember my pastor goes, praise the Lord, and he jumps around and he kicks the wall, and then all of a sudden I heard this familiar tune. They were singing in tongues, to a tune that I knew since I was a boy. It was the tune to Auld Lang Syne. And I remember how bizarre that was to me. Because having my family being in the tavern business, having grown up in a barroom, you know, living right above it, and you know, was just such a part of our lives that every New Year's Eve, we had a New Year's Eve party. And from when I was little up to I got old enough to, you know, not be off at parties on my own, at midnight, I would hear them sing Auld Lang Syne. And, you know, that sort of came flooding back. But the thing about the song Auld Lang Syne, have you ever thought about it? Now, it's familiarized to us with a poem by Robert Burns, based on an older Scottish song or poem made popular by who? Guy Lombardo and his orchestra. You know, he's the one that got it started on New Year's Eve. Should old acquaintance be forgot and never brought to mind? Should old acquaintance be forgot and days of Auld Lang Syne? For Auld Lang Syne, my dear, for Auld Lang Syne, we'll take a cup of kindness yet for Auld Lang Syne. What in the world does it mean? You know, you sing it, everybody's drunk, they don't care, you know, they just sing this. What does it mean, you know? Should we forget them? Should we remember them? You know, it's, I think it was Billy Crystal in a movie where he actually is saying that to his girl. What does this song mean, you know? It's confusing. We are Christians, we face the new year. Think of the songs we've sung today. They have meaning to us, don't they? When we sing them, we know what they mean. Or at least we should. We take a cup of kindness. We're going to take a cup today as we face the new year. And I have been preaching a series of sermons. We have called that series Christianing, with the ing at the end capitalized, turning the word Christian into a participle, into an action word. Saying, this is our response to the cross. We are doing things as a result of what Christ has done for us. Now, it's been since September that we've done that. And we have seen that as Christians, we should be worshiping people. We should be people who are reading God's word and meditating on it. We should be a praying people. We should be a serving people. We should be a giving people, as we talked about tithes and offerings. And we should be a witnessing people. Even in light of the election and the fact that we have a new president, remember I talked about post-election living and how we live with a new president and pray for him and submit to our government. We are to be a thinking people, using this brain and thinking deeply about the things of God and not living a life with cliches on the surface. Around Thanksgiving, we learned that we are to be a thanking people. And then we learned that we are to be an obeying people. Obedience is a blessing and not a curse. We've learned that we are to be a loving people. We are to love one another as Christ loved us. People will know that we know Christ if we love one another. And how can we say, I love God who we can see when we don't love our neighbor who we do see? You remember that. And we ended the year around Christmas as we think about those hymns of joy to talk about how we're to be a rejoicing people. And I'm not done yet. There are a few more sermons to come in this series in the new year. But as we think of all of these duties, it can really become depressing. And so I wanted to sort of pause in the middle of this as we begin this new year and say that God's people are also, as the sermon title says, remembering people. And this I'm calling our most encouraging response. Because of what we remember. We are to be a remembering people. You know, should old acquaintance be forgot? Should we forget it? Should we remember it? It's a drinking song. You know, take a cup. And some of the other verses talk about the drink. And, you know, and we're facing the new year. And, it depends on what the last year. I remember, I saw headlines last week. 2008, good riddance, it said. You know, this has been a bad year, you know, for a lot of people in a lot of ways. And it has been a tough year. But we're a remembering people. Now, what does that mean? Well, one thing it doesn't mean is that we are not nostalgic. Nostalgia is hearkening back to the good old days that didn't really exist. We look back and we see the 50s, and there are things about the 50s or the past that were better than they are today. But in reality, people were sinners, and the world was a difficult place, and the devil was still alive. And, you know, so nostalgia is an unrealistic look at the past. It really is. And that's not what we're to do by remembering. We as Christians, when we are also a remembering people, you know, because you get confused. The Apostle Paul says, forget what's past and look forward, you know, look forward. And he says, I put the things behind me, they're done, they're over, and I look forward to Christ. And we say, well, we're supposed to remember, but we're not supposed to, what are we supposed to do? The Apostle Paul is saying, as you look back at the past, you shouldn't wallow in the guilt and the regret of it. And then face the future with anxiety. I blew it so bad in the past, now there's another year. The pastor's got a lot more INGs for me to be doing. You know, this is going to be a depressing year. I mean, I've read those sermon topics, and you can be discouraging. You look back and you say, I see all these things I'm supposed to be doing in response to the cross, and I've sinned and I've failed, and I'm so bad at rejoicing. I'm not a thankful person. I'm struggling with giving and all, you know. But what I want to say this morning is what we Christians remember and are called to remember ought to be the most encouraging thing to us. And it has to do with the Lord's Supper, doesn't it? Do this in remembrance of me. the verses that we'll look at. For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, one night, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For this cup and this bread, when you eat and drink them, are a proclamation of my death until I return. So, first of all, what we do here is not of our own invention. And I have said this many times, and I want to drive it home. We haven't invented this, and so we are not allowed to change it in any way. In verse 23, the Apostle Paul says, "What I received from the Lord, that's what I passed on to you." And when he passed it on to his successors, they passed it on to his successors. And praise the Lord, here we are 2,000 years later, passing on the same thing to the next generation by God's grace. Because it's been the history of man to change it. We are not at liberty to change what is done when we gather for the Lord's Supper. And why do you think he says that? It's because we are sinners saved by grace. It's because our hearts can be rebellious. We are selfish, even as sinners saved by grace. And we will change what we do to deny our sin. We don't like to talk about sin. We don't like to think about how sinful we really are. The history of the Lord's Supper was to take it from a very simple and common expression in the Passover meal, as our Lord said, "Now do this, take this bread, take this cup, break it, eat it, take the cup, drink it. This is my body, this is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me, my body broken for you, my blood shed for you." How simple it is, and how quickly it began to turn into something where when I grew up, it was the Mass. And you looked at it, and I remember when I came to know Christ, and the first time I'm reading through Good News for Modern Man, you know, because I had the Catholic bishop stamp on the back. This is okay. And I was just crossing the bar, you know, from Catholicism into an evangelical faith, and this was safe to read, and I'm reading it, and I'm reading in the Lord's Supper, and I'm reading it, and I'm saying, where did they get that? I sat through it for every morning school for 7 years. Where did they get it? That's not the only bad expression of it. There are those who say, when Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me," what he was saying is, what you're doing is you're reminding God of his sacrifice of Christ. You know, you need to remind him of it as we make God in our own image. So what we do is not our own invention. We are not to change it in any way. And the reason for that is that we can add nothing to Christ's work by our work. What we do is remember his work. Is that not what we do? In verse 24, the Apostle Paul says that. "This is what I received." Jesus took the bread. He gave thanks. He broke it. He said, "This is my body." He took the cup of the covenant in his, and he said, "This is the cup of the covenant in my blood. When you drink it in remembrance of me." His body for you, his blood for you. That's what he says. And so what are we being told to do? well, we take this bread and we take this cup, and this is a good work that we do. And when we do this good work, and it makes up for the bad works we do. And there are people who look at that. They think, as somebody once said, that you get to heaven by the water and the wafer. You get baptized and then you take communion and some other. That's a good work that gets you to heaven. There are others who say, well, it's a very inspirational thing to do. We're inspired by Jesus and what he did, and so we're inspired to live better lives. It's meritorious what we do. And as I said, we're sinful. We're masters at embellishment. We're masters at improvising. But we have bad memories. So you give a couple hundred years and you've got a ceremony that doesn't look anything at all like what Jesus said that we should do. And the devil is behind that because he wants us to do other than Jesus told us to do because of what the Lord's Supper tells us, what it means to us, how it encourages us, how it keeps us on the track of the gospel. He said, do it in remembrance of me. That Greek word to remember is the word we get amnesia from. You put the A in front of the word and it means to not remember. And what he's saying is, I want you to not have amnesia. And what are we to remember? In remembrance of me, in remembrance of what I did for you. That's what he's saying, right? What I did for you. That's what this points to. In Isaiah 53, it said he poured out his life. He bore the sins of many. He made intercession for our transgressions. You go out, and interview people on the streets, and you say to them, what does the Lord's Supper mean? Do you think that it means that Jesus had to shed his literal blood for you, that he had to die a death taking the wrath of God for you? And the people will say, of course not. Who believes that anymore? But Jesus is saying, do this in remembrance of me. And even the verbal expression of it means do this over and over again. Do it so you don't forget. Now, the theory of evolution, what's at the heart of it is that if you just have enough time, what won't happen may happen. Just given enough time. They say if you get an infinite number of monkeys typing on an infinite number of typewriters for an infinite period of time, eventually one of them is going to type one of Shakespeare's plays. You've heard that, right? You've heard that. I had a comedian say one time they'd been typing for about 1 million years, and all of a sudden one of them went, to be or not to be, that is the, and they all stopped, and he went, the quirk of Snarberly, and they all went, oh, no, here we go again, right? And it sort of expresses the futility of that view. Enough time, but we can think like that as Christians, right? Well, I couldn't add anything to the Lord's work for me for those first 10 or 15 years, but, then I got a hold of a Bavinck's Dogmatics or Calvin's Institutes, or I took some courses, or I listened to Sproul, or I went to see The Passion or whatever, and now I'm really psyched, and now I can start adding. Now I can start living good enough. And the third thing the Apostle Paul says is that we can never, ever add anything to the merit of Christ's work, no matter how long we live. In verses 25 through 26, he goes on to say, this cup is the covenant. Whenever you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and whenever you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until when? Until you've been a Christian for 10 years? No, until he returns. We live in the 21st century. You know, nothing old has merit anymore, does it? Things are out in 10 years, in 1 year, in 3 months. They're so quickly old, they just don't satisfy or excite us anymore. So, you know, what was okay for about 2,000 years, you know, we can understand that. You know, people needed tradition. But now we're in the 21st century. We need a new message. We need new light. We need, this is the postmodern age, and we have to do it differently. But no matter how many years pass, we never do anything at the Lord's Supper but what we have always done, and it adds nothing to what Jesus has done. And that's the encouragement of what we remember. It proclaims his death on our behalf as our only hope. There are a lot of INGs that we have listened to since September, and we're going to listen to some more. Responses to the cross, things I'm supposed to be doing because I'm a Christian, things I want to be doing as a, things I should rejoice and find joy in doing as a Christian, things that should come naturally. But if you look back on 19 or 2008 like I do, I see a lot of failure and a lot of sin and a lot of wreckage. But when we look at Christ, what do we see? A sinless righteousness given to us. A place where our sins have been atoned for. And that's what we're about here today, remembering on the first Sunday of 2009. No matter what the world says when we survey them, people come to us and they say, what does this mean, this Lord's Supper? You mean bloodshed for you? Death and wrath for you? And what do we say? Of course. Of course. Read Hebrews 9. Read the book of Hebrews. Of course. This isn't a cup of kindness. This isn't a cup that makes us think of the past year and the coming year, and this isn't an old acquaintance that we're going to forget. Our acquaintance with the Lord Jesus Christ, our connection to him, our being in Christ, is our only standing before the Lord. And the cup that we take is a cup of grace. It's the cup of his blood that was shed for us. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to sing any. And we just sang a song to the tune, and when I sing it, it reminds me of Cat Stevens, you know. It's that tune. But that's an old tune. I don't want to ever sing any Christian hymn to the tune Auld Lang Syne. I just don't want to. I want to sing with the assurance, without any questions, that 2009... In 2009, I can stand sinless in the presence of God when I stand in Christ. Do you know him today? Do you know him that way? There's so much vagueness about Jesus, isn't there? Do you know him? Can you give an account? Can you say, this is what I believe, this is what Christ has done for me, this is why he did it, I know it, I understand it? A vague faith, you know, small faith in the truth of the gospel is enough for us to be saved. But a vague faith that isn't certain about anything will not save you. May God give us, as we come to his table, the most encouraging words we need to hear. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord's Supper, not because it in some way mechanically or magically does things for us, but we thank you for what it portrays to us, the death of our Savior for our sins. We thank you for this most encouraging exercise of remembering. As we look back at what he has done, we pray that you would keep us from the sin of trying to add anything to his work, but to only trust in what he has done for us on the cross. Jesus paid it all, and to him I owe. Amen.